We have given the book of Colossians a single theme, generosity, and as we all know, that's not the theme of the book. But as we have traced generosity through the book, it's been rather enlightening. If there is a single theme, it probably has to do with what it takes to be a gospel-centered believer, somebody that believes God and lives out the gospel every day. The book is written to a group of people in Colossae, and they're a new church. They're a young church. They're a church with more future than past. They are just getting started. They are just getting going. And Paul is trying to prepare them for a great future when he doesn't really know them personally. He just knows from Epaphras about them. He knows enough to know that as he prays, it matters. And he's praying for them. But in the end, he's sending some people to deliver this letter to them just to encourage their hearts and to help them grow up in Jesus. So for us, a relatively young church with much more future ahead of us than past, we get to hear those words, not just to them, but to us as well. Now, I would say Colossae is a place where, unlike some of Paul's other letters, those people were just going sideways. They were just doing dumb stuff and believing dumb stuff and going dumb. There's a little bit of a hint of some doctrinal issues that Paul addresses. And if you weren't aware of what they were at the time historically, you wouldn't even probably pick up on it in the letter. These are mostly people that just want to follow Jesus and they want to do it well. So this has been a great book for us. And as we close today, how many remember Irma? One of the gifts that she gave us was we have to take two of our messages in this series and put them together. So today we're doing the whole of chapter 4. Are we excited? Call it procrastination if you like, but we push the combination of two of the messages till the last minute, and that's my job today, is to get through all of chapter 4 in a reasonable amount of time. Now, the other thing is really quite honestly challenging. Paul feels no compulsion to make a single point, ever. Let alone in a whole chapter. And he'll spend half the chapter just saying hi to everybody. Okay? So, we're doing it. Beginning to end, here we go. I want you to start with a time to turn and share. So, Jeff, you may need to scoot closer to somebody. Okay? But there are times when a lack of clarity is perfectly okay. And there's times when it's not okay. I just want you to try to think with you and whoever's sitting close to you. When is it okay to not have a clear understanding or a clear direction? Or when does clarity really not matter that much? And when does it matter a whole bunch? Okay? So when is it a lack of clarity okay? When is it not okay? Turn and share for about 30 seconds and we'll jump in. I can just hear somebody saying, I don't get it. What's he talking about? A lack of clarity. Okay, here we go. Neighborhood number one. Just throw out one. Either a time when it's okay to not have clarity or a time when clarity is really important. Either one, just make it clear which one you're talking about. Somebody throw something out. Wait a minute. This neighborhood over here. We'll get there. Real quick. When you know what you have to do, clarity is probably...
You don't need clarity. You just need to do what you need to do.
Okay. Okay. Just if you have the basic idea, go for it. Okay. Good. In the middle. Neighborhood number two. When is the time you either do or don't need clarity?
When you're making a major life change.
Okay. When you're in a major transition. Transitions are the hard part. When you're in a major life change, you think it's...
Clarity.
You need clarity. Good. Good. Okay. Over here. Number three. What do we got? Okay, when you need direction, you need clarity so you know what direction to go. Rowdy balcony. Wait. Somebody over here. I heard a voice in the less rowdy section of the balcony. When there's an emergency. Okay, over here, just so you get a chance. Okay, that's a very good one. When you first graduate high school, there's so much pressure to have your life all figured out, and that's just ridiculous. What's the idea that an 18-year-old, can predict what 40 years from now is going to be like. None of us could have done it. None of us did do it. And there you go. So there's times where it matters and sometimes it doesn't matter. For me, as I thought through, okay, when does clarity not matter? When you're hosting a French student. We do this multiple times a year. And if clarity was important, you would never host a French student because they speak French and you speak English. And I don't speak any French, nor does Deb. So there's always a lack of clarity. Okay. Another one I think is very obvious for me because I'm a good husband and I do this with my wife. When you're watching a chick flick. Because the plot line goes like this. Misunderstanding, 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 misunderstanding. Depending on the length of the movie, misunderstanding, misunderstanding. And finally you get to the very end and there's a moment of clarity and they lived happily ever after. So that's the plot of every chick flick I've ever watched. Talk to my wife about the plot for sci-fi movies. It's different, but predictable. Okay. But then again, I started thinking about, you know, our life together, Deb and I, and, you know, that first date, that's probably an important time to have clarity, don't you think? Bad time to miscommunicate, right? Because first impressions, right, really matter. So how many know that on my first date with my wife, I pinched her in the butt? There's no good way to explain this other than it was a habit developed by the guys in my dorm wing. Whenever somebody did something stupid, don't say stupid, less than intelligent, we would pinch them. And if possible, on the butt. That was the prime target. Okay. So we're leaving a concert and we're, you know, going out of the aisle and we're walking along. And how many know you shouldn't walk one direction and look the other, right? So I'm talking to somebody over my shoulder and we're walking and she stopped, you know, ran into her and pinched her butt. And I'm thinking, okay, so that's probably the last date we go on. But after that, we went to have pie at St. Michael's Alley, and it was just fine. Okay. So how many think the first time you say, I love you, it's important to be, like, clear in your communication, right? So if you know this story, I'm going up an elevator with one of my buddies. He says, that Deb Spencer, she is so much to go out on a date, fun to go out on a date with. But just so you know, all the guys fall in love with her. She's not looking for that. So just, you know, just be careful you don't fall in love with her. Okay, got it. Yes, sir. Okay. Went outside and I was getting ready to meet up with Deb and she was the most valuable player in her female touch football league, you know, flag football. League. So she's really good. So I'm, you know, I'm making passes at her. I mean, I'm throwing the passes to her. And we get done. We're sitting on the floor and we're on the field, on the ground, and we're tossing the ball back and forth. And she says, I love you. I was confused. I'm thinking, no wonder guys fall in love with her. When you do stuff like that, they kind of take it serious, you know? So anyway, miscommunication out the door, right? Our first apartment, we finally get married, we move in. It's important to be on the same page as a young couple. We're in our very first kitchen, putting in our brand new dishes that, you know, we got for our wedding, and all this stuff is so much fun. I'm standing on a chair in the middle of the kitchen, screwing in a light bulb, because it was burnout, and people always leave burnout light bulbs. And I'm screwing a light bulb, and she's standing on the counter cleaning off there was no bulkhead above the cabinets. She's cleaning off the top of the cabinets, and she finds this little thing, device, and she's fiddling around with it. My wife is totally mechanical. She has to figure out how things work. And she goes, what is this? And she puts it out toward me and about this far from my face. And the lever that she had cocked, she bumped. And as it's slowly moving to the front of the device, I'm going, it's a Mace device. Bam! You know how you see that in movies where time slows down? It totally did that. It's like, I know what it is. I don't have time to duck. I'm standing on a chair. I have no idea how I got down. For the next 3 days, I have patches on my eyes. And then I realized something. My relationship with Deb is a chick flick. That's our whole time together. Misunderstanding, misunderstanding. And now we've all lived happily ever after. Okay. Paul will talk about clarity. And again, Paul's all over the map this last chapter. But in the end, he's praying for something specific, that God would give him the clarity he needs to communicate the gospel. And if you know anything about the rest of Paul's life, this prayer was answered. He had multiple opportunities to share with Roman guards, to share with high-ranking officials, to share with all kinds of people. And in each and every case, he did it with great clarity. So let's jump in to our text. Our generous mission. First, it calls for prayer. If you're going to have a mission of generosity, I mean, why do we even pray? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why do we pray? Let's do that real quick, kind of do a shout-out thing. Why do we pray? Give me a couple reasons. To connect with God.
Wisdom.
Blessing. How many think there's a bunch of good reasons to pray? Yeah. Paul's going to give us a really good one, too. Isaiah 6:4, there's a few verses here that make you wonder why we even bother. God the Father says, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." That's pretty cool. So, like, why bother? He already knows before you ask. What did Jesus say? In Hebrews, it says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Romans 8:27 says, "The Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God." So we've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looking out for us. So why do we pray? I think the best reason is because he tells us to. But it's all about getting in agreement with the will of God. That's what prayer is. It's just saying, okay, God, you've got this. What do I need to see? What do I need to know? What do I need to understand? What am I missing that if I wasn't missing that, my life would make a lot more sense right now? Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly. Now, is that pretty strong language? Continue means this isn't a once and done thing. Do it and do it and do it. And then steadfast means you stick with it. Continue steadfastly in prayer. He's telling us to do that. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So we just did Thanksgiving. We make it a once a year holiday, but it is not a once and done deal. Thanksgiving is what we're constantly looking for. How many of us, our nature is to say, okay, God, the things I want, my laundry list, I don't think it's happening. It's not happening. We're not looking to be thankful. We're looking to get our list filled, our order filled. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to pray, and I want you to do it all the time. And as you're praying, I want you to look for ways to celebrate and be thankful for what God is doing in your life. It may not be exactly what you're asking, but he knows what he's doing. And let's don't miss both the fruit of what God is doing, but also the opportunity of what God wants us to do next. So this is all about fruit or results, if you will, and it's all about opportunity. At the same time, while you're praying for your own stuff, pray also for us. And he doesn't say me, because he is not by himself. There's a whole community of people surrounding Paul. That God may open to us a door for the word of God. Okay, so what does it mean? It's a metaphor. What does it mean to open a door? Opportunity. Pray that God will give us opportunity. Do you realize that constantly God is putting opportunity in front of us? But if we're paying attention at all and kind of looking up above what's going on right now and looking to the future, what do we see? That by the time we get done with January and February, there will be 250,000 Puerto Ricans that have moved to Orlando, not America, to Orlando, because they need to start over. And I would say probably, let's be conservative, a fourth of those are going to be in our immediate neighborhoods. That's a bunch of folks. Is that going to be all kinds of opportunity to be generous? Is that going to be all kinds of opportunity to be clear with the word of God? Absolutely. You know, they've been kind of messing around with trying to build Vista Park, which is south and east of Vista Lakes, right? And there's this little thing with, you know, somebody dropped some bombs there, and, you know, they're just being kind of pesky about cleaning them up, which they should have done before they built Vista Lakes, but, you know, sooner or later, you get around to it. But there's another 4,000-plus homes that are going to go into our immediate community in the foreseeable future. That's a boatload of opportunity, not to mention everybody else that's already there. I'm just saying, with all the opportunity we have, our opportunity is getting ready to increase sooner than later. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So what is prayer? It's nothing more than saying, God, I want to be in agreement with you. You're already praying for me. You're already knowing my heart even before I speak. But as I speak, and I speak in accordance with your will, I can have great confidence that you're going to accomplish your will in my life. Isaiah 62. I so much hear Jesus in this, but it would be a paraphrase, but still. Isaiah says, you who put the Lord in remembrance. In other words, those of you that are paying attention to God, and you're not forgetting about God, you're aware that he's there, and you're paying attention, you're watching to what he's doing in your life, take no rest and give him no rest. I think that's brilliant. You don't get to call a timeout for prayer to not pray. Okay, I've been praying. I get to take a break. I mean, I'll be honest with you guys. Right now, my prayer life's not where I want it to be. It's just not. It's like, oh, I got to ramp it up. No. I'll give you my answer lately, my recent epiphany and all of this. But the bottom line is, we don't get to take a break. Okay, God, I've been really faithful in prayer. I'd like to take a break. I'd like to take some time off. A sabbatical from my prayer life. He says, no, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now, that was their mission. Taking it, the statement that is made for those people in that time and translating that statement to us in our time, it's like, okay, you guys that are paying attention to God, don't take any rest from that, nor give him any rest. God doesn't need a break. He doesn't get tired until he accomplishes his purpose and mission among you. We are called to be a part of a generous mission, a mission of generosity. And until we're done, we pray and we pray and we pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, I need real quick, 3 people to volunteer and just be warm bodies to make a visual. They said it helped for a service, so I'm going to do this again. So, Dan, you're one because you're close. Come on up. And I need one more. Come on, Jeff, you're close. Here we go. Just to keep it moving. Okay. This comes from both articles in the Wall Street Journal and USA Today. Go ahead and just stand like side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Here we go. Now, if these 3 people represent all the people in America that profess to be a Christian. Okay, that's all of America right here in 3 people, right? This is statistically how it breaks down. 1 attends church. It's probably Jeff right here.
All right.
He attends church, which means 2 out of 3 don't, okay? 1 reads his Bible. Good job, buddy. Okay. And then 1 mentions Jesus when asked, what are the things that make you happy? Right? They didn't see that one coming. But 2 out of 3, Jesus makes you happy. 2 out of 3, Jesus isn't even hits the radar on what makes them happy in life. Right? So it is no surprise what follows. Only one feels that sharing the gospel, being generous with the gospel, is something that they should do. And I would have loved a follow-up statistic on and how many of them are actually doing it. But only one feels any, responsibility in sharing the gospel, which now leads us to why I have you all standing up here. 1 of them never prays at all. Seriously. Not you, Jeff. Not you. You guys are so above average at this point. You are so good. 1 of them doesn't pray at all. Another one prays, but only privately, never with other people. And 1 of them actually prays on their own and with other people. That is the state of American Christianity right now. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand. Thanks for helping out. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people that continually, constantly, faithfully are going to our God. And when you're in a slump, when you're in a season where you're just not as motivated, here's the verses that have helped me this week. I was reading these verses earlier on in the week, and so it affected my prayer. So I was with Deb, and we were just starting our day. And I went up to her, and I put my hands on her. I said, honey, I pray that this week you would just delight in Jesus. It changed her week. We talked about it at least a couple times throughout the course of the week. That's such a wonderful prayer to pray for somebody. I just pray that you would delight, that he would be the delight of your life this week. Now, here's some verses that would go with that. Psalm 141. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. So the psalmist has said, how many like jasmine? Anybody like jasmine? Okay, we just planted some jasmine in our backyard. I made a fenced area where sooner or later we might put in a jacuzzi. If you want to weigh into that decision, we don't have clarity. So you're more than welcome to weigh into that decision. But we put the fence up so we could. So it's kind of like, well, we put the fence up. We're kind of committed here. Okay. But then we put a little trellis that, you know, for the gate that goes through there, and then we planted jasmine on both sides. And we got the stuff that was already getting, you know, more leggy and stuff, so we've got it woven in there. And before long, we'll have jasmine growing up, and then when it's jasmine season, it'll all smell so nice. How many think it can get intoxicating to the point of nausea? It can, but it smells so good, right? What the psalmist is saying is, God, may my prayer create a fragrance for you that is just delightful to you, right? Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will do what? What will the Lord do? If you delight yourself in him, what will he do? He will give you the desires of your heart. How many would like that? I would like to line up for some of that, please. Okay, he just told us what your part is. His part is to move on your behalf, but your part is to delight in him. And in Psalm 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. How many would like that? Some of you are saying you need clarity when you need direction. I mean, how do you know what direction to go if you don't have clarity? The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. So we need to delight in the Lord. We need to delight in the path he has for us and his way for us. And we need to see ourselves as a fragrance that delights him. That's what leads to a better prayer life. You're just more motivated if you realize, hey, my deal here isn't to get it all right, to ask for all the right stuff so that I get a really high percentage of return on all the things I asked for. No, your goal is just to delight him and to be delighted in him. That's prayer. So our generous mission first calls for prayer. Second, it calls for clarity. And that's why we started with this as a topic. We often need clarity in life. And the more important the moment, the more important the clarity. For things that, you know, I mean, it's great to have a French student, but clarity doesn't really matter. You know, just loving them, being clear in how you love them, that's what matters. But the fact that we have a communication barrier is quite all right. But the more important is, somebody said to me, you know, when you have to sign a contract, clarity matters. When two best friends are starting a business together, how many think clarity might matter, right? It's just clarity is everything. The more important the situation. How important is sharing the gospel? At Becca's church, my daughter Becca, we were just at her house for two very short days for Thanksgiving, and we built some stalls, and I totally forgot to take a picture of it. Sorry, but we did. And I always bring back pictures of my escapades, so sorry. But it was really fun. Mark and I built some stalls. But on her refrigerator, there's a little magnet from her church that says, remember, this Sunday may be that Sunday for somebody. And what they're talking about is that Sunday where they come to Jesus, that Sunday when they finally get clarity, that Sunday when they hear the word of God and they respond and it changes their life forever. Every Sunday has the potential to be that Sunday for somebody, right? Great magnet. We need to get some of those. Okay. But our generous mission calls for clarity. Verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, he could have said, that God would get me out of this stupid jail. Most of us would have prayed that way. But he didn't. Doesn't even care about the fact he's in jail. He prays that God would open a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul says, I feel the pressure. I want to do this well. How many of us, when it comes time to share the gospel, feel the same pressure? It's like, I don't want to mess this up. Part of the reason some of us don't share, because it's like, but what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? Because we all know that sharing the gospel is all about having the right answers. Has anybody ever helped somebody come to Jesus by saying, I don't know? But I tell you what, I'm going to go this week and I'm going to like look through the Bible and I'm going to help you find the answers. Would that be okay? Yeah, let's get together next week. Okay, and we'll do that. And that leads people to Jesus. They don't want you to be the shell answer man. They want you to be somebody who's real and open and honest. So what does it take to have a clear presentation? We would come up with all kinds of ideas. Well, you know, we need to say it concisely and clearly, and, you know, we need to make sure we have enough information. How many know how big the gospel is? It's not small. It's huge. It's about this size right here. And how many of us realize the gospel is not something we grow out of? It's like, well, you know, we share the gospel so people can come to Jesus, and then we just put it on the shelf until the next person comes along who needs Jesus, and then we share the gospel with them. The gospel is not the message you give to unbelievers. The gospel is the message by which we live. If anything, they don't even have to completely understand the gospel. How many didn't completely understand when you decided to follow Jesus? And you go, oh, that dying to yourself thing, that was a part of the gig? I need to go back and reconsider. No, it's like, no, I said yes, so I'm doing this. You know, I'm okay. You want me? I die to myself? Great. I didn't really completely understand that, but that's the way the gospel works. The gospel is something we grow up into all of our days. We don't get done with the gospel. When Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, it's a really long book. So he wrote a sequel called Acts, another really long book. We need to make the gospel clear. If you know Paul's history, from this point on, his sharing of the gospel was clear and clear and clear until his fourth quarter was finally done. It is a little bit personal to me that Paul at this point is only a few years older than I am at this point, right? I mean, I'm in my early 60s still. He's in his mid-60s. Until my next birthday, and then I'll be in my mid-60s. Okay, I'm just saying. So our generous mission calls for prayer, it calls for clarity, and it calls for our very best. This is not something we just kind of do. This is something we give our best effort to. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, I looked up this word toward in Greek, and it's a very interesting word. It means toward. In the direction of. Okay? So, we're supposed to walk toward people that don't know Jesus with wisdom. That's what he's saying. Making the best use of the time. Now, how do we do that? When we have an opportunity to share the gospel, how do we make the best use of the time? It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't make a long list. He gives some very simple, straightforward truth. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So what do you do every time you're sharing the gospel? You're gracious, and you season what you're saying with salt. And people go, oh, it's salt. That makes you thirsty. And, you know, they get into the metaphor. I think it's just, again, I think it is a metaphor, but I think it's a metaphor for truth. That if you just hit them with all truth and just try to season it with a little bit of graciousness, that's probably not going to be very palatable. Embed the thing in love that they do not deserve, but make sure you're not just giving them that. There's a bunch of people out there today, they're just doing that. They're given all the grace, but none of the truth. So put out enough grace to get their attention and then just sprinkle in some truth to go with it. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Isn't that the deal? Jesus said, when time comes for you to share the gospel, when time comes for you to share with other people about me, my Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. So you say, well, how do I position myself for the Holy Spirit to speak to me in the moment? To be clear, it's important that you know and understand the gospel and that you're growing up in the message. And it's not just words on a page, but you are relentlessly living the gospel. You are a gospel-centered person, right? But with that, then, you get to kind of relax and say, okay, I want to put myself in a place where the Holy Spirit can speak to me. I need to be gracious in my speech and season it with salt and trust that God is going to speak to me. And he says, then we will know how we ought to answer each person. Jonathan Edwards refers to generosity as grace made visible. Grace made visible. I think that's a great closing thought as we close this series on generosity. The grace of God that goes undetected is not very powerful. The grace of God that is seen, that is made visible, is the grace that has an opportunity to change people's lives. So finally, our generous mission calls for prayer, calls for clarity, calls for our very best, which is grace and truth, just to be clear, grace and truth. And then finally, it calls for, we use the word community, the Bible uses the word koinonia, which means literally shared life. For us to be on mission, we need to share our life with other people that are on mission. And it is the sharing of life that makes the mission something that can be accomplished. I mean, how many people were involved in this ministry to the Colossians? More people than are mentioned. And by the time I get done, you're going to go, that was a lot of people. There's a lot of people, even that he mentions, that are mostly behind the scenes people. And as you're listening to these closing paragraphs, the bottom line is, find yourself. Who are you? Are you that faithful brother? Are you that person behind the scenes that's praying? Who are you in the mix? Because just like it took a lot of people in Colossae for that church to grow and to flourish, it takes that many people at Vista as well. The question is, what is the role that you have in this community? How are you sharing life with others in a way that builds the kingdom of God? So, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Now, who's that? He's the mailman, okay? He's the guy delivering the letter along with somebody else. So as he delivers the letter, he's going to answer any of the questions that they have. And then Paul says who he is, for those who don't know. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. That's all very strong language. Paul could not speak more highly of him than using that language. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, because you want to know, and so I'll tell you how we are, but also that he may encourage your hearts. And that's something we all do. We come alongside. The word encourage means to come alongside and to speak. So Tychicus literally is going to leave where I am, go to where you are. He's going to come alongside you. He's going to answer your questions. He's going to speak into your life. That's his job. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So what do we know about Onesimus? Yeah, he was Philemon's slave, right? And he totally ditched out on being a slave, which back in that time was probably not a good idea. And he ends up in prison with Paul, and we don't know if it was because of his faith or just because he was a runaway slave or how he ended up in prison, but he met Paul in prison. Paul begins to speak into his life, and by the time Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus, he's saying, I know you're probably pretty ticked at, I'm paraphrasing, you're pretty ticked at this guy, but I want you to know that he's a son to me now. And I know how much you love me and how much you want to make me happy. It would make me very happy if you would be gracious to my son. Right? No pressure there, right? To think Paul never, like, leaned in. Okay, he's leaning in saying, be good to this guy, because he started out badly. He did what was not supposed to be done, but now he knows Jesus. He starts badly, but he is finishing well. So, he's from them, so they all know that story much better than we know it. Next is Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner greets you. We don't know why he's a prisoner. We just know that probably like Onesimus, he's one of those guys that's come to faith, that's grown in Jesus. And he says, hi. And Paul just throws that in. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. So what do we know about this guy? He wrote a little book called The Gospel of Mark. He's also named John. So a lot of people refer to him as John Mark. We have a John Mark at our church. That's a good name. But what do we know about him? He totally drops the ball while traveling with Paul and Barnabas. Paul says, he's done. Barnabas says, he's my cousin. I will work with him. And Barnabas did. And by now, as this is being written, Paul is saying, hey, if he comes to you, you know, all that stuff I said about him before, forget that. He's really growing up in Jesus. He's doing good. He's faithful. Embrace him. If he comes to you, receive him like you would me. Right? And Jesus, who is called Justice. Can't you just see how much if you were named Jesus back then, you'd want to just go by some other name. Just call me Justice. Don't get me confused. I'm not that Jesus. I'm a different Jesus. Call me Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So all the people that he's just mentioned, he said, hey, they're a part of my team. They encourage me. They strengthen me. They speak into my life. They're a part of my shared life, and we all need that. We need a fistful of people that speak into our lives, that we do life with, and Paul says, that's my group. Now, Epaphras is the guy that started the church. He's the original church planner. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Bottom line is, this is the guy that put his life out there for you so that you're even a part of God's family now. And I want you to know that, you know, he sends his greeting. He loves you. I love you. We love you. And he sends his best. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So who's Luke? Is that a familiar name? He's the physician that traveled with Paul. How many think if you're the Apostle Paul, having a physician on your staff is a really good idea? Dude got beat up everywhere he went, got shipwrecked, got left for dead. I mean, if I was Paul, I'd have a physician. It's not like Paul recruited him. God kind of gave him Luke. But Luke is a Gentile writing one of the Gospels. Not because he was there, but because he knew Mark, because he's with Mark, because he knew Matthew, and he knew their Gospels. And his job was just to keep collecting stories, keep collecting information. So when it's all done, he writes a third, bigger Gospel, and in a little tiny book called Acts. When you ask, who wrote most of the New Testament, almost everybody wants to say, Paul. The one who wrote most of the New Testament was Luke. You say, well, Paul wrote more books, but they were tiny. Luke wrote big stuff. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which are really two companion volumes, right, is bigger than the rest of the New Testament put together. Well, from any one writer put together. So Luke, my beloved physician, greets you. Luke is so cool because in the end, when we get to 2 Timothy, fast forward to Paul's last book, he said, Luke is the only one who is still with me. So Luke was faithful to Paul till the end and faithful to his mission of articulating the gospel and the story of the first century church so that we have the book of Acts, which we translated for the, somebody help me, the people. The Masan people, that was the book that we got the privilege of contributing to have translated for that people group. Luke was faithful. And then there's Demas. Demas here is being mentioned because he's being faithful. But in later writings, Paul says, he loves the world more than he loves Jesus. So, for now, you just need to treat him not like a believer, but somebody that loves the world. Stop expecting the things from him that you would expect from a believer because he's not following Jesus. Now, we never know if he turns around again and comes back to Jesus. Anybody ever have a season of time where you weren't following Jesus very well? Yeah. So we don't know if Demas comes back or not. But it's interesting. You have these stories of people that are messing up front, but in the end, they're finishing well. And then you have this one story of a guy who at this point looked like he was doing really well, but we know at least that he had a season where he was totally messing up. The bottom line is that's no different than who we are as a church. There are times where, you know, we find out that, you know, there's somebody that used to be a part of us and now they've gone on and they're not following Jesus at all, and it totally breaks your heart. And I'm sure Paul was brokenhearted over Demas. But there's other times you think, well, you know, that person didn't start out very well, but look at them now. They're running hard after Jesus and they're growing up, and they're, as Paul would say of John Mark, you know, they're a comfort to me. They're a strength to me. They're a, you know, they're what I need. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. So she's basically opened her house up to be a host place for the church to meet because they didn't have buildings back then, right? So we don't know much more about her other than she was one of those people that was, she probably had the gift of hospitality. She's opening up her home for ministry to happen in her place. And when this letter has been read among you, and also read it to the church of the Laodiceans, see that you also read the letter from them that I sent to them. And say to Archippus, see that you will fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And I would say Paul is saying those same final words to us. See that you fulfill the ministry that God has for you. Because just like he had it for Archippus, he had it for Demas and for Epaphras and for Aristarchus and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Justice and Luke. They all had their part to play. And now this last person that he mentions, he says, make sure that you fulfill what God has given you. And I would say he is saying that same thing to us today. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that, what? He gave. God loved us so much, he gave. That's who he is. He didn't do that in a moment and it once and done. It's who he is. God loved us so much that he gave the most precious thing to him, not to condemn us, if you read the next couple verses, but what? That we would find life in Jesus. That we would become the people of God. He was generous to that end. He was generous to the accomplishment of the mission. And we each and every one of us have a part. As we go into the Christmas season, this is a great time for us to be reaching out to friends and neighbors. Our theme for Christmas and our teaching is going to be Emmanuel. It's one of my favorite. It's God with us. And we're going to go through Advent and the themes of peace and hope and love and joy and just talk about how God with us gives us those things. So it's going to be a great opportunity for us to reach out to those around us and share with them the gospel that God has come to us to bring us to him. And in the turn of the year, we're going to do a series on the Trinity, which is kind of a core doctrine. The fourth week of that, my wife says, so it's going to be 3 weeks, right? It's like, well, that makes sense. But on the fourth week, after we've taught on the Father and on the Son and on the Holy Spirit, on the fourth week, we're just going to put it out there for you to ask any questions you have, because this is probably the most question-evoking doctrine that we have. So I look forward to what the spring will bring. As much as this was a book study, that is a major belief study that we just all need to embrace. So I look forward to what God will be doing as we turn the corner of the year. Let's stand and pray as we close. Lord God, you have called us to be your people in this place, and it is our privilege to step up to your call. It is ours to do. We are generous people and becoming more generous, not because we have to in you, but because you are transforming us into people who have your same heart. So whatever it is at this phase, Lord, whatever we need to hear and understand, and even as we fill out our cards for next week, how is it that you want us to be generous going into this next year? Lord, this week we ask that you would speak in ways that we could hear and understand, that you would give us clarity on our next steps in generosity, and as a result, that you would be praised because you are that good. We love you and bless you. Amen.